that the world can offer to you on a Sunday evening. Tonight I want to talk to you, as I mentioned this morning, about something that poses a very serious problem for Christians and people that call themselves God's people. I want to start with this verse tonight to kind of introduce something here, to kind of introduce the topic. And in 1 Peter 2:10, where Peter says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And when we read passages like this, it's natural that I'm sure everyone in this room, especially those that have been baptized into Jesus Christ, would say, "Oh, that's us. That's me. I'm one of God's people." And what a great thing it is to be one of God's people. And what I want to impress upon you tonight is the realization that in the here and now, while we're here on this earth, when we say we're one of God's people, that is a claim. And whether or not God supports our claim that we really are one of His people will be revealed to us when He comes in judgment to redeem His own. And one of the things, there's a lot of things that can interfere with this claim. And I want to talk to you tonight about one that I've witnessed amongst Christians, especially Christians my age, in my generation and younger. I want to talk to you tonight about our culture and how the culture that we live in is such a huge obstacle in the way of proving that claim that we often say to people, "Oh yeah, we're a Christian, we're one of God's people." This poses a serious problem to that claim. And I want to talk about that tonight and get us to think about that and the seriousness of it. One of the things that God has called upon us to be as His people is to be countercultural. And I want to just establish some terms tonight. When I say countercultural, I'm talking about a culture with lifestyles and values opposed to those of the established culture. You know as well as I do, the vast majority of God's teachings fit into that category. Most of what God's standards are for us are opposed to the culture that we live in here in this country. And when I say, when I'm talking about culture, I'll mention that word a lot tonight, in this American culture that we live in. I'm not talking about the superficial things, like, in Japanese culture, well, they bow. That's Japanese culture. And Middle Easterners, they kiss each other on the cheek. That's their culture. I just realized I spit here, and it just reminded me so much of my granddad when he would preach at Antioch. And we sat in the front row, me and my brother, and we were always so worried about whether that was the splash zone there in the front. Well, when I'm talking about culture, I'm talking about the behaviors and beliefs characteristic of a particular social, ethnic, or age group. I'm talking about ideas and opinions that run deep into our psyche, and opinions and ideas that affect us without our knowledge, because we grow up being inundated with these things, and if we're not careful, it can start to have a very insidious effect on our claim to be followers of Christ. The nature of culture is imperceptible until you are taken out of your culture and you're put somewhere with a vastly different way of living. Then you become very aware of how much your culture affects you. It's kind of like when we're on land. You know, we're land beings. We walk on land. We breathe air. I'm sure when you go about your everyday, you're not thinking about how the air is working in your body, and isn't it great to just move around on land? You're not thinking about it, because it's just part of who you are. It's part of your surroundings. But if someone were to thrust you underwater, where you can't get the air that you need, and you can't move around as easily, you will become painfully aware of how much your surroundings affect you, and how important they are to who you are as a person. And if we're not careful, the culture that we live in can start to affect how we view the Scriptures and how we view God's commands. I want to give you an example tonight. If you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians 5. These verses are familiar to you. These aren't going to be some new ideas, but I do want to point something out to you that perhaps maybe you've never thought about before. In Ephesians 5, verses 22... First, I'm going to read 22 to 24. Just read these with me, and let's read these verses with our culture in mind, how our culture, if we're not careful, gets us to interpret Scripture. In Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." You don't need me to point out how countercultural that teaching is in this American culture in the 21st century. People would call this and call Paul just a sexist, just a chauvinist, just prejudiced towards women. And those are some of the things people label Paul's writings and his teachings when it comes to gender roles between males and females in God's creation. But in Paul's day, was there anything countercultural about what he says to wives there in those two verses as our Bibles divide? Was there anything that people would have read in that culture saying, "Whoa, Paul, you are strict on women"? No. In Paul's day, in that Roman culture, this was a given. Yeah, the wife's subject to the husband. Everyone knew that. That wasn't something that was radical. It was something countercultural. But what was difficult in Paul's day, what was the countercultural part of his teaching here that people would have had a problem with? Well, look at the remainder of this verse. Look at 25 through 33. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Have you ever wondered why Paul spends about three times as much space trying to command and convince husbands of his day to love their wives? That just should be a given, right? Well, yeah, husbands should love their wife. We accept that in this culture. Anyone who reads this in today's culture would say, "Yep, that sounds good. I like what Paul says about husbands." In Paul's day, it's the husband's part that was countercultural. In his Roman culture, sure, the husband's the head of the wife. That was accepted. But he was the head of the wife as a ruler with a subject. And her job was to serve him. And if he needed to, he could just keep her under his thumb because he was the husband and she serves me. That's the position of authority that I have as the man in the house. And Paul is going against that cultural view and he's saying, no, your position of authority is to serve the wife the way Christ serves the church. He doesn't lord it over his church. He loves the church. And so you husbands have to love your wife more than you even love yourself. That, in Paul's day, that was countercultural. That would have been hard to swallow if you were a male living in Paul's day. And what I'm trying to show you is the futility of using our culture to start being the lens by which we interpret Scripture. Because culture, mankind, can't make up its mind. In Paul's day, it was, "Oh, the husbands, that's countercultural. We can't listen to that. That's really strict. Paul, that's harsh." And now, thousands of years later, we've swung to the opposite side and said, "Oh, Paul, what you say about women, that's so terrible, that's awful." Mankind can't make up its mind about what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. And so what we have to do is we have to recognize whether our culture is starting to creep in and influence how we start interpreting Scripture. Because God's commands have always stayed the same. They haven't changed. How mankind views those commands, that shifts, that changes. Because with every generation, there's something about God's commands that people have a problem with. One generation, it's this. The next generation, oh no, it's this one now. Mankind can't make up its mind. We've got to make sure, when you're reading the Bible, when you're studying Scripture, we have to make sure that we are diligent to understand whether our views of Scripture, and even this verse, this might ruffle your feathers. There's another verse where Paul's talking about women, where he's a little more, even what he says there is more blunt. But I wanted to use this one because he juxtaposes it with husbands. I wanted to make this point to you. But when we read some of these things, it might ruffle your feathers. And that's, in and of itself, that's okay as long as we recognize, okay, I'm being influenced by my culture here rather than some inherent problem with what God says here. We've got to recognize that difference. And we've got to arm ourselves to fight against that. Something that, it's a problem that our culture can have for us. The challenge for us is, like I said, to make sure that our views of God's holiness are not skewed by cultural preferences. I want to give you an example tonight of something. I'll just tell you what it was. And I'm going to use a pseudonym. I'm going to use another name. I'll just call her Sarah. But I'm not talking about Sarah Gentry. There's no name I can say. So don't go up to Sarah Gentry after and say, oh, yeah, it was you. You were talking. But I'm just going to call her Sarah because some of you know this girl. I have a friend, Sarah, who is involved in an organization where she just necessarily has to have contact with people of the world. And there were two lesbians there that my friend Sarah had gotten to know. And they invited my friend Sarah, hey, we're getting married. And we want you to come because we like you. We consider you our friend. We want you to come to our wedding. And my friend Sarah, you know, was just taken aback and just had to think about it. And she emailed or messaged on Facebook several Christian friends that she just wanted to get their opinion. What do you think I should do here in this situation? And some of, not all of them, but some of her Christian friends said, I think you should go. I think you should go to this wedding because if you don't go, then you're just going to make them angry. You're going to close the door on any type of future interest they might have in the gospel. And you don't, if you offend them and do that, you're not, that's not showing Christ's love to them. So you need to go. You can love them as people, but inwardly, you know, you can, I don't agree what they're doing here, but I love them as people, so I'll go there to support you as people. And that's what they advised my friend Sarah to do. Now, she did not go. She was smart enough to realize how stupid that was. But those Christians, they're not evil people. They don't have the mindset of, how can I twist the scriptures, just do what I want to do. They've been influenced by our culture. Their view of Christ's love has been twisted into thinking that, oh, to show Christ's love, that means that we don't ever offend someone and that we don't ever have to expose immorality. We just love them as people, and that's enough. That's Christ's love. That is not the Christianity that's given to us by Jesus and the New Testament. There are going to be times where we're going to offend someone if we're standing up for righteousness. That doesn't mean we should look for ways to just make people, just offend people. But if we are going to stand up for what God says, which my friend Sarah did, and she told these ladies, I can't go because I don't agree with what you're doing. From a scriptural standpoint, I don't think God would approve of your lifestyle. And they did get angry at my friend Sarah. They were offended. That's going to happen sometimes. And we need to be prepared for that. And it should happen if we truly are trying to stand up for God's standards of morality. One of the reasons why our culture's influence on us is so dangerous is given by Jesus in John 12, 48 to 49. Look what Jesus says here in these verses. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? The standard by which we are going to be judged, the standard by which it's determined whether we go to heaven or hell, is the word that Jesus spoke. These teachings from Jesus' apostles and coming from Jesus himself, this is going to be the standard which we're judged by. God, when he reveals himself again to this creation, is not going to care what our cultural interpretation was of what he commanded. All he's going to care about is, did you do what I said or not? No? All right, I don't know you. It's pass or fail. There's no middle ground here. You can't squeak your way into heaven. You either accept Jesus' authority and what he says, or you don't. And those friends, those people that my friend Sarah knew, they didn't respect it. They didn't respect this. As do a lot of people who call themselves Christians, but do not live according to the standards which Jesus' word would give us. They'd rather live a Christianity that is much more culturally acceptable. This problem of how culture affects us as God's people, this is not a new problem. This is something that God's people have struggled with ever since the beginning. I mean, look at God's people. If you think about people of Israel, the foreshadowing of Christ's church, what was Israel's problem? Over and over again, they refused to set themselves apart and be a holy people of Yahweh and live up to His standards. Instead, they wanted to be like the nations around them. And they fell into that trap over and over again. And what's the result of that decision? Eventually, they are exiled from God's presence. They're removed from the presence of Yahweh. And God warned them in the Old Testament over and over again, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of the nations. And if you understand that Israel is the foreshadowing of Christ's church, us Christians, then this warning from God, this warrants our attention. And we need to take this seriously. Because this is not something that, oh, just that's Israel's problem. This is our problem today. And you see it all the time in people who are calling themselves God's people. They would rather live like the nations around them. And God has shown us with Israel, if you make that decision, I will exile you from my presence. This is serious. A very serious problem. Now, why is our culture and why are all human cultures so inherently opposed to God's standards? Well, the Bible gives us some insight into that. If you look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, look what Jesus says here to the church at Pergamum, and you'll get some insight into why human cultures are so inherently opposed to what God would have of us living in His image. Here's what Jesus says to the church in Pergamum. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Now what happened here in the church of Pergamum is that you had some teachers there, some people who were trying to get Christ's followers to follow the cultural practices of that Roman culture. And Jesus compares it to what Balaam did and what Balak did in Numbers 25 and 31 with Balaam. Do you remember when Balaam, the king of Moab, wants this ancient Near Eastern prophet, a well-known ancient Near Eastern prophet, hey, I want you to come and curse Israel so that they can't have military success here. And so Balaam tries to curse Israel, but he ends up only being able to bless them because God only gives him blessings to give. But then Balaam comes up with this idea. Hey, Balak, I know what you can do. Send your Moabite women into the Israelite camps and seduce them into practicing ritual prostitution, which in that ancient Near Eastern culture was an acceptable form of practice. That's how you worship the gods. Or one way that you worship the gods, through that ritual prostitution. And Israel falls for it. Israel chooses, hey, we're going to be like the nations here. And it doesn't take stretch of the imagination to understand why that was so tempting for Israel. And you had the same thing here in Pergamum, where there were men in going to this church in Pergamum who were trying to seduce followers of Christ into practicing what was acceptable in that Roman culture, idolatry and sexual immorality, which oftentimes they went together. And so Jesus calls them out on this and says, hey, you're following your culture rather than what the standards that I gave to you. But I use this verse to show you why are human cultures so inherently opposed to God's standards for us. And do you see what the reason is in this verse? Who does Jesus himself attribute these cultural practices to? Not man, Satan. Satan is the one responsible for these alternative cultural practices that are against God's standards for His creations as human beings. That is something that I, growing up, did not give a lot of thought to, but I just didn't get it. But this realization will help us to understand something. This American culture that we live in, all the opinions of our American culture, all of the alternative morality that our American culture offers to us, Satan's the one stirring those. He's the one who creates those for humanity. And this is further illustrated by Jesus in John 12, 31, when Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." The judgment of the world and the judgment of Satan are hand in hand, because Satan is the one responsible for all of the different cultural practices of this earth that mankind indulges in that are the antithesis of Yahweh himself. And instead of living in his image as we were created to do, Satan gives us an alternative. And it really is, it's ingenious on Satan's part, because Satan looks at the people, humanity, and he creates a system of morals and ethics that he can lower to fit with what mankind wants. They want to live like this, they have these opinions, okay, so I'll offer them this alternative lifestyle that's a lot easier, and it's what they want. God has given us a constant standard, and he expects his creations to live up to his standard. He doesn't lower his standard to fit what we want. He expects us to reach up to reach his standard. And that's the difference. And again, it's easy to see why most people choose Satan's alternative. It's easier. And it's what people want anyway. And it really is just an ingenious method on Satan's part to seduce people away from the God whose image they are created in. And if we're not careful, we who claim to be God's people, we can start to let our culture kind of creep into our minds, and it can start to twist how we think about things. You know, if two men and two women really love each other, then who am I to say that, well, you can't get married. You can't have that. Who am I to say that? You know, drunkenness, come on, it really isn't that bad. It's just something people do for fun. You're telling me you have to wait until you're married to have sexual relations with someone? That is so passe. Get with the times, people. There's many ways to God. There's not just one way to get to heaven. How dare you? How arrogant of you to say that? Who are you to say there's one way to get to heaven? Have you ever struggled with those thoughts? Or have you known someone to struggle with those thoughts? The reason I spend so much time with this, brethren, is I want you to see that if you allow our culture to be the lens through which you interpret Scripture, then you are interpreting the Scripture the way Satan wants you to interpret it. And if you allow our culture to be, if you side with our culture on issues of ethics and morality, you are siding with Satan on those issues. That's serious. That's very serious. And we've got to examine ourselves, and if the word of Christ that he said in John 12, if this is our standard, we've got to study it. We've got to read it for ourselves, and we've got to make sure that our interpreting of the Scriptures does not come from our cultural lens, but it comes from our knowledge of Yahweh's character and his holiness. That needs to be the lens through which we're interpreting the Scriptures. The pull of our culture is so strong. I love analogies. I was trying to think of an analogy for this, and I thought of one that I think is perfect. And if you disagree, well, then you have every right to be wrong. But, you know, when you go to the beach, and, you know, when we were kids, I remember going to the beach, and Mom would put her stuff down there, her bags and everything, and you run straight out into the ocean. And, you know, me and my brother would run out there, and we'd frolic in the water, you know. We didn't frolic, really. That's not the right word. We would frolic in a manly way. And so we would run out to the beach, and we'd play in the water, and then, you know, after 15 minutes, what happens? You look back, and, hey, where's the bag? Oh, it's way over there. Because that undertow imperceptibly was pulling you away from your starting point. That is exactly what our culture can do to us with our Christianity. If we are not continually, like at the beach, you got to continually look back and see the bag. Oh, we're not at the bag. Let's walk back over, line up with the bag. Okay, we're good. That's exactly what we got to do with the Scriptures. If we're not studying these Scriptures and we're not examining ourselves and making sure that we really, truly are living in Christ's image, then our culture is going to pull us away from God. And if that happens, there's going to be eternal consequences for us. We've got to be careful. We've got to examine ourselves, and we've got to have the courage to correct other people we know who are claiming to be God's people, but they're outwardly living in a way that is the antithesis of Christ. We've got to stand up and say, hey, you know, you're calling yourself a Christian, but yet you're living this way. How do you justify that with what Jesus says here? And make them think about it. And make them show their true colors, whether they truly, genuinely are one of God's people. We need to remember Peter's words in 1 Peter 1, 14 through 17, where Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Brethren, we need to make sure that the standard by which we are living is the holiness of our Creator, the one in whose image we are made. And Peter tells us if that word is going to be the judge, then we need to study it and we need to have an attitude of fear about us, as Peter says. Because if you're going to claim I'm one of God's people and I'm just waiting for him to come in judgment so I can be with him in heaven, if that's what you're looking forward to, then it's up to you to make sure that genuinely is going to be the outcome when he comes back to reclaim those that are truly his. That's on your shoulders. It's on my shoulders. No matter how many... I'll say that in just a second. I want to leave you, as we close tonight, with a familiar verse to you. I know all of us are familiar with this verse, but there's something in this verse that I myself did not understand the severity of the message until recently, and I just want to use it to point something out to you. Where Jesus says to his people, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And I know you probably have seen, maybe some of you have on your refrigerators, just the first part, like you are the salt of the earth, ... and they just leave it there. That's fine. But don't miss the severity of what Jesus is saying here. If you, as one of his people, lose your saltiness, if you are not living in a way that shows other people what God is like, what's Jesus' estimation of you as his creation? You are no longer good for anything except to be thrown out to hell. That is severe. And we need to understand the severity of that and conduct ourselves in fear, like Peter said, because these are Jesus' words. If we are not living in a way that reflects Christ to our fellow human beings, we are not one of God's people, no matter how much we claim to be. If I myself am not living in a way that shows others around me what Yahweh is like, if I'm not living in his image, it doesn't matter how many sermons I give up here or how many classes I teach at Temple Terrace, when he comes back in judgment, he will look at me and say, I don't know you. You were never one of my people. We have got to make sure that we understand how our culture affects us, because I have witnessed it in Christians my age who have allowed our culture to pull them away from God. And even though they claim they're Christians on Facebook, it is obvious in how they're living their lives by what they post. It's obvious in what they say that they are deceiving themselves and they are not God's people, at least at this present time. I hope that they change their minds later and realize how foolish they're being with this type of, you know, claiming they're Christians as if it's, oh, it's like you're claiming I'm Republican or Democrat. And they really have no interest, at least at this point in time, in living to Christ's standards and reflecting Christ to the people around us. And Jesus' estimation of them is they're no longer good for anything except thrown out to hell. And we need to make sure that doesn't happen to us, brothers and sisters, because I've seen it happen, and I'm sure you have too, and if we're not careful, it can happen to us as we are going in our Christian walk. It could be that we're deceiving ourselves, and we really, truly are not one of God's people. Our culture is such a challenge. It's a challenge, but it's a challenge that God's people throughout history have always had to deal with. It is not new to us. It's not new to 21st century America. It was the case at the beginning. It was the case with Israel. It was the case in Jesus' day, and it's the case now. If we claim to be one of God's people, then we've got to make sure that we are separating ourselves from the culture around us, and we are standing out now. Because when God comes back in judgment, we are going to want to stand out to Him then. And that should be the case. If we are claiming to be God's people, but yet we're living in a culture whose values are set by Satan, then we necessarily should stand out. We necessarily will at times make people mad and offended. Because we're trying to hold them to a higher standard, and we're trying to impress upon them, there is a moral authority over your life, and you need to submit to it. And not everyone is going to like that message. And so be it. Sometimes that's going to happen. One of the great things about the gospel message is, even if you claim to be one of His people and you do find yourself making a mistake, you realize that I haven't been living my life according to His standard. I have not been living as a reflection of Christ. God, since He has not come in judgment yet, has given us a chance, gives us multiple chances to repent and to change, and His promise to us is, I will forgive you. Take advantage of that. Take advantage of that opportunity that God gives to you. And if you haven't been baptized into Jesus Christ, and you're just allowing yourself, oh, I'm just going to live like the culture around me, and I don't need to submit to Christ, look at the examples God has given to us of what the ultimate consequence for that is going to be. If God exiled His own people from His presence because they live like the nations, if you aren't one of His people, what makes you think you're going to have some different outcome? Why is God going to treat you any differently? Become one of His people and live as a reflection of Christ. Be that salt of the earth. And God has promised when He does come in judgment, you'll enter into His rest like we talked about this morning. And if there's anything the elders can do to help you this evening, please come forward to one of the elders as we stand and sing.